Acts 21, if you'll stand with me if you're able to. And we're going to read responsively starting at verse 33, ending at Acts 22 and verse 1. So Acts 21, 33, down to Acts 22 and verse number 1. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, let's all read verse 1 as well. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a copy of the Scriptures today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to speak and listen. I pray that we would be emptied of ourselves and filled with your Spirit. I pray for anyone that's not sure that when they die they're going to be in heaven, that they would get that settled even today. And Lord, we know that there is a clear plan to get to heaven through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be made known for those that it needs to be made known to today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see through this particular verses and those following in this chapter of the great testimony, not just of the Apostle Paul, but the testimony that we have today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. I've entitled this message this morning, and really a theme, as Testimony Time. Testimony Time. That's exactly what's about to take place as we left off our responsive reading here, is that Paul is about ready to give his testimony. He is in Jerusalem, the place that he endeavored to go for month after month and for several years. He had his sights set on Jerusalem. He had been warned about going to Jerusalem. He had been tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And he's finally arrived in Jerusalem. We saw even that a couple of weeks ago. And what did he do? Well, he gave a report. He gave a missionary report. He spoke of how things were going in the Gentile churches. In fact, not only did he speak about how things were going, but he came into that mainly Jewish congregation and he brought an offering. He brought an offering from the Gentile churches. What a great expression of love the Apostle Paul, not just him, but the Gentile congregations, were showing to the people there in Jerusalem. This was intended not only to be a blessing, but because as we've been covering, there was still a little bit of animosity or something of that nature, because they were Jew and Gentile, and they were still getting used to that, if you will. We learned a couple of weeks ago that Paul went so far as to make a vow. Remember when James went to him and said, you know, we really think you ought to make this vow, and it's in chapter number 21, won't re-go into that, but that was just to simply have a good testimony amongst the Jewish believers. And it was well received. It was well received by the Jewish believers. But what we find out today is that not all the people that were there were Jewish believers. There were also many Jewish unbelievers who were there. And it didn't sit well. It didn't sit well with them, this man named Paul, and what his message was and what he was doing. And if you look back with me at chapter number 21 and chapter 21 and verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended," that's the vow that Paul had taken, The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks, Gentiles, also into the temple. This was a no-no. This was taboo. This was not a good. These were not the believers. These were the Jewish unbelievers, people who had not come to Christ yet. And what? How dare Paul bring a Gentile into the temple? And it says, and hath polluted. Think of that. By bringing in someone who was not a Jew, he's polluted this holy place, the temple. And did they ever stir him up? Verse 30, and all the city was moved. And the people ran together, and they took Paul. I mean, this is it. He's going to die. They're going to kill him. This is exactly what he was told was going to happen. Verse number 30, and drew him out of the temple. They couldn't do it in the temple because it was a holy place, right? And forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to, verse 31, kill him. Think about it. He's just got back into Jerusalem. He's just finished giving the offering to the church. He has been encouraging. He made this vow. I mean, he followed through on this vow, and this is the reception that he's getting. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band. Now, one thing about the Romans was this. They were people of order. People of order. They didn't like there to be a bunch of uproar in the city. And so that's exactly what, why, really, in this case, obviously God's sovereignty, but they didn't like there to be shouting and running through the city and an uproar here. And so what it says here is that the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. So Paul was already starting to get hit around pretty good. Here comes the Roman soldiers, and here comes the Roman centurion, and they leave him alone. And that's where we pick it up from our reading today. I don't know how much Paul would have been impacted by that. I don't know how hurt he would have been physically. And yet, praise the Lord, we see that these Roman soldiers were able to get Paul, as we read just a moment ago, into a castle. But anyway, I think it's so powerful as we see Paul is on his way to be chained. Paul is on his way into the castle, and yet he says, I really want to speak to the people. What people? The people that were just pounding on him. The people that were just beating him. Think about that. Paul says, can you give me a chance? I'd like to speak to those people. And we just read that in verses 33 to 40. He wants to speak to the angry mob that wanted to kill him. You know, the only thing I can think of was this, that Paul, because of God's love, Paul loved those people. Paul loved those people. You know, God's word's very clear that you and I, we have enemies. The Bible says that we're to love our enemies. The Bible says that we're to do good to them that despitefully use us. We're to pray for them. This is an example of that here in Acts chapter 21 and 22, that Paul is saying in so many words, you know, hey, I care about these people. I care about their soul. I care about them. Please let me talk to them. And the last thing on my mind, somebody, I'll be honest with you, somebody's just been beating on me. The last thing on my mind is, hey, let me go back and talk to them. No, let me get as far away from them as I possibly can, because that last punch, it really hurt. Yet Paul says, no, I'd like to talk to them. This is why we consider this theme of his testimony. In other words, Paul was able to think in this time of turmoil. Paul was able to actually think about helping those who desired to harm him. To me, that's way beyond the natural way of thinking, isn't it? It is not natural to think of someone to think about helping someone who was just harming you. And that's what we see yet from the example of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he took every strategic opportunity, to defend and preach the gospel that had been given to him. And I'd like to take us through chapter 22, a good portion of it, these next few minutes. Number one, as we think about testimony time, number one, Paul explains his heritage. He explains his heritage in the first five verses. Notice in verse 3, "And I am verily a man which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers of the and look, and was zealous toward God." I love the wording of verse 3 at the end of it. "As ye all are this day." You ever catch that? He basically turns around and starts talking to the people that were thumping on him. And he says, "I was just like you. I was zealous according to the law as ye are." It's kind of like he's complimenting them for their aggressiveness toward the law. I mean, it's kind of almost humorous, but at the same time, it's so powerful that he would be able to stand there and after just receiving what he received from them, he was able to say, "Hey, I'm just like you. I was just like you. I thought what I was doing was for God." He told them of his heritage. He was not ashamed of it. He was speaking in the language of his heritage, and they understood it. You see, Paul was a Hellenistic Jew, and under the teaching, as we said a moment ago, of Gamaliel. Turn back to Acts chapter 5. Turn back to Acts chapter 5. Testimony. Testimony time. Acts 5 and verse 34. "Then stood there up one in this council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." And Gamaliel here basically is used of God to tell the people there, "Hey, if this is of God, you can't stop it anyway. So just let's just see what happens." And Paul is saying, "Hey, everybody knew who this name was. Everybody knew who Gamaliel was." And Paul said, "That's who I sat down under. That's who I sat under, excuse me, and heard his teaching. That's how I learned about the law of the Jew. And I was zealous just as you were." The accusations against Paul were involved in his supposed encouraging people to stop keeping the law. And instead, Paul said, no. "I was zealous toward the law. I was zealous toward the law and for God." In fact, we know this today. Paul was so zealous for God, so he thought. Paul was so zealous for God that before he became Paul, what a testimony he had. What was his testimony? He delivered Christians into jail. He delivered men and women into jail, and it was overseeing even the murder of Christians. Paul is saying, "I was zealous," with a capital Z. He was saying, you know, he didn't say it here, but, you know, who was there? Who was there when Stephen took his last breath? A young man by the name of Saul, holding the coat. I really personally believe, as many others, and maybe you as well, that had a great impact on Paul's conversion as he would listen to Stephen, who was really killed for his faith, and yet he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And the compassion even of a Stephen would be felt, by the Apostle Paul, who would eventually, or by Saul, who would eventually come to Christ. And he's saying here in this text of Scripture, "That was me." I want to encourage you today, everybody in this room today, if you're online today, you have a testimony. You have a story. It may not be, probably not, like Saul, but you have a testimony. You have a heritage. In some cases, it's not a Christian one. In fact, all of us were not born Christians, all right? Let's be reminded of that. No one in this room was born a Christian. No one's ever been born a Christian. We're all born in sin. We're all born without Christ. We're all born in need of a Savior. We're all born in sin, without hope, in need of Christ. But some of us, maybe we're born into a home that feared God, and some of us were born in maybe into a religious home. Some of us were born into a home that went to church, maybe went to church once a week, once a month, once a year, showed up at weddings, showed up at funerals, showed up for the occasional this, and the religion was around you a little bit. Maybe some of us were born into homes where there was no Bible. You never remember seeing a Bible in the home. Or if you had a Bible in the home, you remember it sitting over there, but it was never opened. Possibly you were born into a home. We were born into a home with absolutely no connection to a church or no connection to God at all. There was no Bible. There was nothing. It was just, you know, every day, just go to work, go to school, whatever, and carry on. Possibly some of us went to church every time the doors were open. It doesn't matter what our testimony is, but the point is this. You have a testimony not to just be kept with yourself. You have a testimony not just to be known of you and of another person, but you have a testimony. And if you're saved, you have a salvation testimony that God brought you from wherever God brought you to where you are today. And Paul was saying, hey, I need to talk to these people because I was them. I was just like them. I would have wanted to beat me up too. Think about it. I would have been the one, I would have been throwing some punches too at someone like me before I came to Christ. The compassion that God gave. Paul is the same compassion that he was now giving to others. I wrote this down. The heritage that we have was appointed by God for a greater purpose than we realize. Why did God allow you to be born into a home like this? And why did God allow me to be born into a home like this? And why did God allow us to be born in this country or that country? Why did God bring it like this? And I don't know all the answers to the whys, but I know this. It has a greater purpose than we realize today. What is that great purpose? It's always to bring glory to God. It's always to bring honor to God. That is always the end result. And I'm talking to a whole group of people here today and online today from every different way and walk of life. But the bottom line is this. Your testimony, your life, your experience is yours not to be kept to yourself, but to be used for the glory of God. And don't wish you had somebody else's testimony. I wish I had that testimony. I wish I had that. No. Don't. If there's something not to covet, don't covet somebody's story. Be glad for your story. Be glad for your life. Yes, that doesn't mean that some of your past you want to be glad about. It doesn't bring much joy. I'm not saying that. But God, in His mercy and God in His grace, brought you out of and brought me out of whatever it is. And today, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. Why? Because of His grace for us and His mercy for us. That's something to shout about. That's something to praise God for, but it's not something to keep to yourself. It's something to testify about. It's something to be a witness about. I know many of you do, and I want to encourage you in that way. Don't wish you had someone else's heritage. Be thankful for the heritage that you have and use it for the glory of God. And so, number one, Paul explains his heritage. Number two, Paul explains his conversion. He explains his conversion. Look with me, if you will, at verse number six. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Can you just think about this? This is just Paul telling his life story. He's telling him, hey, this is who I was, this is how I was brought up. And then one day, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I mean, you talk about Mr. Religious, this was Saul. You talk about Mr. Zealous, this was Saul. You talk about Mr. Determined in the way that he was going, thinking it was right, Mr. Saul. And I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. You know, I've read that verse countless times. I've thought about it countless times. And I don't know, maybe I've missed it each time. But today, as I even read it right now, God is speaking to me and encouraging me that everyone here today, that you have a testimony. There came a time in your life when God spoke specifically to you. There are a whole group of people around there, but that day, God was speaking to one man by the name of Saul. And there's all kinds of people around us in this day in which we live, but I'm so thankful that when I open the Word of God, God speaks directly to me. You can open up the Word of God, and guess what can happen? God can speak directly to you. And there was a day when you were lost and in need of a Savior, and I was lost and in need of a Savior, and what happened? God spoke directly to you. God spoke directly to me through His Word. And today, we're on our way to heaven. Saul was spoken directly to by God. And verse 10, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. What is a conversion? What does it mean to experience a conversion? Think about this definition. God's story touching my story. God's story. What is God's story? It's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the story of His love for sinners like you and me. God's story from the very beginning of this book all the way to the end of this book, it's God's story. God's story of grace and mercy. Yes, judgment is in there, and we thank God for the willingness of His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer sin's penalty for all of us. God's story touching my story and changing the direction of my entire life. A conversion. And by the way, God's story touching my story and changing the direction of my entire life and allowing those, and also allowing it to change and impact those whom I influence. Paul was going one way that day. And when he met Jesus, the direction changed. Now, we're talking about in the sense of geography, yes, but we're also talking about it in a spiritual way. God's story, think about this. God's story touching my story. This is for you to say today. When you got saved, this is what conversion is. God's story touching my story and changing the direction of my entire life and those whom I am able to influence. Did you ever let God's Spirit really bring this to fruition? Some of us, especially some of us in this room today, I'm not saying I want your testimony or you want mine, I'm just using it as an example. You got saved as an adult. You got saved as an adult, right? I mean, that's when Paul got saved. He got saved as an adult, right? And I mean, he was going one way, and all of a sudden he met with Jesus, and it changed the entire direction of his life and everyone whom he influenced. Think about that today. You got saved. Think about when you got saved. Maybe you got saved and you were married, and maybe you weren't married yet, or maybe you were married, and maybe you had two or three small kids, or maybe you didn't have any children, but you got saved. And think about, you didn't see everything that God saw, but that's what conversion, that's what the grace of God is, completely changing your life and those whom you influence. And now it isn't simply that you're on your way to heaven, but it's that God's story can continue to resonate in you, but also through you. What is conversion? God's story intersecting with my story and completely changing the direction of my life. I still think often of the country preacher who knocked on the door of my grandmother's house decades and decades and decades and decades ago. Because that country preacher knocked on her door in Southeast Ohio, she would end up coming to know Christ as Savior. And she would faithfully take her five sons to church, one of which was my dad. Because of that country preacher and that conversion of my grandmother way back there, I don't even know what year it took place, but way back there, she would take five boys to church, one of them being my dad, and my dad would be exposed to the gospel, and my dad would be exposed to the grace of God, and my dad as a teenager would come to know Christ as Savior. You see, the conversion of my grandmother was an intersection of her story and God's story, and it completely changed the direction of her life. And now in 2021, she's been in heaven many years. But her grandson stands before you today, a sinner saved by grace. I don't deserve to do this. It's but by the grace of God. But I'm just saying, this is exactly what it truly means, that God has something more than just for me. And He had something more than for my grandmother, Emily Turner. He saw down through the decades of time what He had in mind to do. Don't let it stop with you. Don't let it stop with your children or your grandchildren. Continue to pray. And some of you today have children that are unsaved or maybe away from God. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. But the greatest thing you can do is continue to stay faithful to the Lord. Don't quit on the Lord. He's never quit on you. I'm so thankful for God's story touching my life. In other words, my story isn't all there is to my life. It's not just about me. Look around you. Paul begins to explain this testimony of his conversion. In fact, in this story, Paul shares the reason Judaism no longer controlled him. You see, God comes to Paul. You see that? And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God comes to Paul. And by the way, God still comes to sinners today. He comes to sinners in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. I'm thankful today for the love of God. Whatever viewpoint Paul had before the road to Damascus, his viewpoint had been changed. Why? Because he met Jesus. And he was forever changed. And by the way, if you meet Jesus, your life will be forever changed. When someone comes to Christ, their life will be forever changed. Jesus Christ changes every life who turns to Him. He has never failed to change a person who turns to Him, and rejoice in that and be thankful for it. I'm thinking of Zacchaeus. I'm thinking of Zacchaeus when Jesus met with him. Think about it. When Jesus met with him, go to Luke 19, please. Go to Luke 19. Let's look at it quickly. Luke 19. Verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was chief among the publicans. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature, the wee little man, right? He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for I'm going to your house today. No, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Notice verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord. You can see that the change has already taken place by what he says right now. The half of my goods I give to feed the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see, when Jesus meets a man like Zacchaeus, and when Jesus meets a man like Saul, and when Jesus meets a man like Ben Turner, and when Jesus meets you, guess what happens? He changes us. He changes us from the inside out. And the Bible says here, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Hallelujah for the day that salvation came to your house. And hallelujah for the day that salvation came to my house. And he said, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The ultimate meaning of Christmas is not presents or trees or lights. It is all about the coming of the Savior. I'm thankful that we have some decorations here. They're very beautiful. I'm thankful for those that took time to do it. I pray that in this time of year, our hearts and minds would be in tune with what God has for us and what God is doing for us and through us. As we go back to Acts chapter 22, Paul acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and trusted in Him. We come to this same conclusion by the fact that Paul immediately asked, what do I do next? You see that in verse number 8 or verse 10? And I said, what shall I do, Lord? What's next? I believe that conversion had already taken place. I believe that confrontation had already taken place right there. That's a great significance for us today. As once we get saved, this ought to be the cry, the prayer, the spirit of our heart all the time. Lord, what do I do next? Father, what do I do next? Well, to follow the Lord, believer's baptism. These two young men got baptized. Praise the Lord. If you're saved and you haven't been baptized, that's what you need to do next. You need to get baptized. If you're saved and baptized, then you need to get involved in a local church. If you're not involved in a local church, that's what you need to do next. And on it goes. We need to get our Bibles and be reading them every day. And on, God leads us by His Spirit through His Word. But it's that spirit of willingness to say, Lord, what's next? God, what do you want me to do next? How do you want me to serve you? How do you want me to live for you? And Paul's life would never be the same. By the way, this is the story of every born-again child of God. Ever the same. So, number one, Paul explains his heritage. Number two, Paul explains his conversion. And then number three, and I find very interesting, Paul, under the inspiration of God, explains his discipleship. He explains his discipleship. A rather lengthy passage, and we won't go through all of it, but from here to the end of the chapter, there's other things that take place. But look at verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me. You remember reading about that when God came to Ananias and said, there's somebody I want you to go meet? Sure, who do you want me to go meet? Well, his name is Saul. What? Whoa, wait a minute. Saul? Isn't that the one that's killing Christians? Isn't that the one that's throwing people in jail? Verse number 13. He came unto me and stood and said unto me, here it is, Brother Saul. He received him. Receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. Pardon me. And see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul would go to Damascus and wait. He was waiting to see a man by the name of Ananias. By the way, waiting on the Lord, it may not be the best thing we want to do, but waiting on the Lord is not necessarily a bad thing to do. Sometimes we can get ahead of the Lord, but I'm thankful that He is seldom early, never late. He's always on time. His time. Might we remember that? Psalm 46:10 tells us to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's look at this Ananias, servant of the Lord, for just a couple of minutes as we come to the close of the message. Number one, we see that Ananias was sent by God. He was sent by God. This took great faith. This took great faith for Ananias to go and see Saul. He had a reputation, did he not? He had a reputation of murder of Christians. And now God is telling Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to minister to Saul. He's a changed man. Not only that, but I believe, in thinking about this, and maybe you would follow this thought process, that there might have been some resentment from Ananias towards Saul. There could have been resentment. There could have been some unforgiveness that would have been bent up in his heart of what Saul had done. And so by Ananias going to Saul, it was a great step of faith, but I believe it was also a sign of forgiveness. That he was willing to forgive Saul for what Saul had done to other Christians just like him. Think about how God takes a life that is completely ruined by sin and brings someone out of that sinful life or that sinful way and washes them and makes them whole and makes them clean. And God is willing to forgive anyone who would ask for it, no matter what the record looks like. Think about it. God, a holy God, is willing to give forgiveness like that, so should we. We should be willing to forgive. We pray that God brings many more people into Anchor Baptist Church, that he has redeemed, that he has lifted up, just like me, out of a pit of sin, and has redeemed us and set us, and remember, conversion, his story, meeting my story and changing my direction forever. That we want more people like that in the Lower Mainland, in Burnaby, and Vancouver, and onward. We're not worried about what the past is necessarily. We believe that the grace of God can give salvation to all men. May we continue to go to them with the gospel. Ananias, go talk to Saul. Who is it that God maybe has laid on your heart in recent days that you need to talk to about the Lord? That I don't know what they're going to say. If God's leading you to talk to someone about the Lord, it doesn't matter what they say. Because it's not what they say that you're after. What should we be after? Obedience. And you never know what God is doing on the other side. And just you've got to step out, and I've got to step out and just be obedient. And maybe it's a simple track, or maybe it's a simple text message. The point is this. We go in faith, believing God wants us to speak to so-and-so. Ananias was sent by God. And I believe in 2021, God is still sending men and women like an Ananias to take his message to people all over this community and others just like it. But secondly, not only was Ananias sent by God, but Ananias gave Paul assurance. He gave him assurance. Look at verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. God had a specific plan for Paul, and Ananias is delivering that plan. You can see that in verses 14 and 15. We won't read them again, but we just read those a moment ago. Verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness. His witness. This is the plan. And then, of course, we've gone through all those missionary journeys, which brings us to where he's at today, in the middle of this mob, concern for them. Paul, testimony time. God has saved you and God has saved me. Not just for our own eternal life, but for a specific purpose, for a specific plan. There's people in your life and in my life that only we can touch. You can't touch some people I can. I can't touch some people that you can touch. God saved Paul in this time of history. He saved him to go the Gentiles. He saved him to take the message of the gospel to them. This is Paul's testimony. What does your testimony look like today? Go back, think about it for a little bit this morning. Think about how God has saved you, and think about how God has brought you now from that point to this point, and think about all that God has done and who you have been allowed to touch along the way. This is Paul's testimony. His heritage. Be thankful for your heritage. Be thankful for your upbringing. I'm not saying that it was all necessarily right or whatever, but God allowed it for a greater purpose than we understand. And there's people that you can influence because of your upbringing that I could never influence, and vice versa. Be willing to embrace that for the glory of God. And then think about how you got saved. Think about how you got saved. And embrace that and realize, who is there in your life today that you need to witness to? Who is there in your life today that you need to reach out to? You've reached out to him before. One more time. Reach out to him one more time. And then I thank the Lord that there are people in our life all the way through that have continued to open the Bible and disciple us and love us. And that's not just for us to take in. It's to be that sponge. We're to take it in, but to give it out.